So we're going to turn to Hosea chapter 1 this morning as we come to God and asking him to speak to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. We find that often God's word challenges us in surprising ways. Here there is a challenge from the book of the prophet Hosea, not only as Hosea speaks to us of God's love and grace and mercy, but what we find in this book is that God confronts the people then and us this morning about things that need to be changed in us, in our relationship with God, in our relationships with others. God's word never leaves us alone, just as we are. It is always calling for change, and in this book particularly, that cold hearts will be turned back to God and find fresh love and zeal and desire after God. Now, if you're a Christian then this morning, it's important that a Christian rediscovers over and again how much God's grace has been shown to us in such a wonderful way. And though we are prone to wander away from God, that God pursues us with an amazing tenacity. He's shown us a powerful demonstration of his love supremely in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, God has called you to trust, to follow Jesus Christ, has worked in your heart, that you've responded to him in repentance and faith. God puts us into the body of his people, but he also purposes then to change us, challenge us, lead us on. The one thing God does not allow in our lives is for the living God to take second place to other things. We are his people, called to be the sheep of his pasture, the Bible says. There's an old saying that says that the Lord, he must be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. Lord of all, or not Lord at all. So God is always challenging us to deeper faithfulness, greater holiness, more purity of life, renewing us. And in this book, we find the challenge of God's judgment as a consequence for sin, which the Lord will not put up with. But then also the unqualified forgiveness of God in his grace in response to our repentance and faith. And I think those two themes, God's judgment, God's love, are interwoven by Hosea in an amazing way, as we see in this opening chapter. Let's think first of all about Hosea's authority. And as we read verse 1 in chapter 1, we find the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So let's think a little first about Hosea's authority. That prophetic inspiration by which he spoke. The New Testament writers affirm that when God spoke through the prophets, as the prophet spoke, the people heard the authoritative voice of God. So the letter to the Hebrews begins like this: God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. As the prophet spoke, says the writer to Hebrews, God spoke. Or as Peter puts it in chapter 1, verse 21 of his second letter, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here is Hosea speaking, but he's being moved, he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the book of Hosea, yes, the book of Hosea the prophet, but the book of Hosea who brings the word of God. As Hosea spoke, God spoke. So that the life Hosea lived and the word that he spoke were from God. Hosea wasn't just making up what he was saying. It was God speaking through him. And that's the plain teaching of the Bible. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it means scripture is breathed out by God. So that's why Hosea speaks as he does in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Or verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea. Yes, Hosea was speaking, but it was the Lord speaking. We find it again in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. So as we come to the book of Hosea this morning and for the next few weeks, let's remember, yes, it's the book of Hosea, but it's God's living word to us. It's powerful. It should have an impact. It should change us. And it will certainly challenge us. Challenge us to change as we hear it. Here's Hosea's authority. He spoke, but it was the word of the Lord that he spoke. Secondly, let me just say something about Hosea's context. Hosea's authority, Hosea's context. Four kings of Judah are listed there in verse 1. And one king of Israel. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. So, Hosea is a real person. He lived at a specific time, in a specific place. The listing of these kings put him about 700 years before Jesus. He lived and ministered, it seems, in the northern kingdom of Israel, and probably spent most of his time in the capital city, Damascus. The capital city, Samaria. And he was speaking at a time when there had been prosperity, political stability, security. But then after Jeroboam's death, he mentions there the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. After Jeroboam, the nation went into rapid decline. After Jeroboam, there were in rapid succession six kings, four of whom were assassinated. So Hosea is speaking at a time the people have known prosperity, but things were starting to come apart. There was growing injustice politically. People were suspicious of the courts system. Violence was increasing in the streets. The gap between the rich and the poor was widening at the time that Hosea spoke. And spiritually, it was a very confusing time for the people. There was a great deal of religious activity, but the priesthood had sold out to the king and supported the status quo. Largely, the priesthood did not speak for God. Hosea brings the word of God to the people, but the priests didn't. And there was confusion, most of all, because the people had blended in the worship of Baal, the Canaanite god, with the worship of the true living God. So there was not pure religion. Pure religion that touched people's minds and hearts. There was a great deal of mixed, confused religion, false religion, that left people in their sin and their rebellion against God. And so Hosea brings a word to challenge the people of forsaking the Lord. How are they forsaking the Lord? By mixing in the worship of Baal, the Canaanite god. There was a lot of religious activity, but in their hearts, the people had forsaken the true living God. You can be in church this morning. We are all aware of this danger. Yet you can be in a church, and yet your heart can be far away from God. So Hosea's authority, Hosea's context. Thirdly, let's say something about Hosea's ministry. God's word was presented to the people by Hosea. But God's word was also brought through the life of Hosea. And that's one of the startling things about this book. It's as if Hosea, in his own life, is called to live out the message that God brings to him to bring to the people. Truth acted out by Hosea, a real living person. And the word that comes to Hosea is frightening, because it turns Hosea's life upside down. Look at what God says to him in verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry," spiritual prostitution, "by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. This command of God to take to himself a wife, God asking this prophet to marry a woman, knowing full well that she will prove unfaithful to him. Now, it may have been a genuine love relationship on the part of Hosea and Gomer at the beginning, but certainly Hosea is aware of this from the beginning. A wife of harlotry. And that relationship of Hosea with his wife and then the children that are born is to be like a symbol, a picture of God's relationship with a nation that is spiritually unfaithful, spiritually adulterous. In the Old Testament, God is described as Israel's husband. He chose her, loved her, saved her. They're his sons and daughters, but they are prone to be spiritually rebellious, unfaithful. So Hosea's marriage is going to mirror God's relationship with these people. Hosea is commanded to make this choice then, to love and marry a woman who will be involved in physical adultery, as God has this relationship with a people who are committing spiritual adultery. And the word that Hosea brings is pictured in his own personal life. What a frightening word this was that Hosea brings. Hosea's authority, Hosea's context, Hosea's ministry. And then fourthly, Hosea's message. In a way, verse 2 is the whole book of Hosea weaved together. That when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." There's a message there of God's love towards these unfaithful people. And here's now going to be in Hosea a picture of this relationship. Hosea is not going to give up on Gomer in spite of her unfaithfulness to him. God will not give up on these people despite their spiritual unfaithfulness to him. God wanting to draw these people back to himself. God challenging them, bringing them a word of love and judgment that they may turn back to him. So the grace that we see in the book of Hosea is not cheap grace. God's righteous judgment against the sin of their spiritual unfaithfulness, and yet his love towards them, a love that will not let them go. So we have to work hard this morning for a moment to think of personalizing this dilemma that God has in relation to Israel's unfaithfulness. And I think the best way to do that is to think about the cross of Calvary. As you think about the cross, again you find these two things in tension in the heart of God. God's judgment against sin, his wrath deserved. His wrath deserved against sin, and yet turned aside by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sinful rebellion. So the cross speaks of God's judgment against sin, but it also speaks of God's loving forgiveness towards our sin. When we repent and turn back to God and our sins are washed away, his compassion and his love towards us, the cross where God's judgment and God's love come together, as they do in the book of Hosea. And what was true in the days of Hosea, of course, is true this morning, that God doesn't just wink at our sins. God confronts us with our sins that he may heal us, turn us back to himself, cleanse us, forgive us. This is an amazing love here, then, but it's a love that should not be taken for granted. You see, it is possible to drift away from God, spiritually unfaithful, that you no longer confess sin, you no longer hear the voice of his forgiveness, your heart is no longer stirred by God's grace and love. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, you may ask. Because if you continue drifting further, further, further away, your heart becomes increasingly hard, stubborn, calloused, cold, frozen. So Hosea here reminds us not to resist God's grace. And when Hosea, in obedience to God, names three children, again, the children are living pictures of the reality of God's judgment on Israel, Israel in her spiritual harlotry and unfaithfulness. Look at the first child, the end of verse 3. Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now you'll see in footnotes, if you have a Bible with footnotes, that all the names of the children are significant. The name Jezreel means God will scatter. Now, it can be used in a good sense, like a farmer scattering seed to bring a good crop. But it can be a word of judgment. God scattering the people, scattering the nation. And here it is a word of judgment. God is going to scatter disobedient, rebellious Israel. And the Jezreel Valley mentioned here was the scene of a bloody atrocity by King Ahab. It became a name associated with murder and violence and bloodshed. And God says here he's going to judge the descendants of Jehu, meaning the king, Jeroboam, and the people. God says they will be scattered. The bow of Israel, her military might, will be broken. Broken in defeat in the valley of Jezreel. Now that prophecy is fulfilled when the Assyrian army came and carried the Israelites away into captivity. But at the time of this prophecy, this prophecy is a word of warning to the people. The people could have repented of their spiritual harlotry, but they become spiritually cold and frozen. And because at this time things were still going pretty well, they didn't listen to the word of God that came to them through Hosea. And their hearts remained cold, hard, indifferent towards God. So what happens? Well, in verses 6 and 7, there is a second child. Now, you may notice in verses 6 and 7, and again later in verse 8, that the way in which the second and third child are described, there's a slight difference in the way these children are described. In verse 6, and she, that is Gomer, conceived again and bore a daughter. Now, in verse 3, we read, she conceived and bore him, bore Hosea, a son. But in verse 6, she conceived and bore not him, not bore Hosea, just conceived again and bore a daughter. Which may be an indication to us that this child, the second child, and then again the third child, who is described in the same way, verse 8, she conceived and bore a son, were not actually children born to Gomer by Hosea. Remember what God had said to him in verse 2? Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. So now, there is the second child, call her name Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. The word mercy can even include the parental love and concern and mercy that a parent feels towards a child. A parent is concerned and loves and wants to protect that child so much and care for them. God's love and care for his people is mercy. But now he says, no. There will be no mercy. If the nation wants spiritual harlotry, to turn away from God, to live independently from God, does not want God anymore, God says to this nation, no mercy. You don't want to be my people? Well, you will be a nation that is not the people of God. No mercy. No forgiveness for sin, because the people won't acknowledge their sin. They won't turn back to God. It is a frightening thought to live in unconfessed sin and rebellion against God. That's a frightening thought for someone who's not a Christian. To live and not know the mercy of God. It's also a frightening thing for a Christian to wander further and further and further away from God, a heart that's increasingly hard and cold. Do you really want God? If we say we really want God, well, that should be reflected, shouldn't it, in our lives? In the way we live, in desires after him, his word. In a church, in the prayer meeting, for example, I was looking this morning as I came in, there's a little magazine on the board outside, says the prayer meeting, the powerhouse of the church. But if we believed it, surely we would come and pray at a prayer meeting. But to say, oh, I trust God, but there's no evidence of it, and actually in a heart wandering further and further away from him. That's what happened here to this people. You don't want God? So God says to them, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. They would be scattered, as the word Jezreel means, and indeed that's what happened. The Assyrians came and they were carried away. Now verse 7 is spoken to the southern kingdom of Judah, and yet God says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will save them, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. How did God deliver Judah? On the night the Assyrian army encamped around Jerusalem, God himself intervened to bring them victory and salvation. Judah didn't lift a bow or a spear. God delivered them. And yet, 147 years later, like the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom too, taken into exile as they drifted further from God. The northern kingdom didn't listen to Hosea. The southern kingdom didn't listen to Isaiah. And eventually Jerusalem did fall to Babylonian invaders. So the name given to the children here is significant. And finally, and perhaps most shockingly of all, the third child, then God said, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. If in their pride and their rebellion, the people will not heed, will not listen to what God brings to them through Hosea, God calls them finally by a name to shatter their spiritual pride. This nation is to be defined as the people of God. But here is a people now who are saying, we don't want God. We're going to wander further and further and further away from him. So, call his name Lo Ammi. You are not my people. I will not be your God, God says. So we need to think and let those three names sink into our minds and conscience and heart this morning. Jezreel, God will scatter. Lo Ruhama, no mercy. Lo Ammi, not my people. Those names reflect God's judgment about a people who will drift further and further and further away from God in their rebellion, in their pride, in their self-seeking. It reflects itself in our nation, I think, at this time. If a nation refuses to accept its spiritual need, we justify ourselves and say, we don't need God. We have no need of him. We'll cast him off. We cover up all our inadequacies and imagine that we can do very well without God. The more often we say no to God, the more cold, the more hard, the more frozen a nation can become against God. Ultimately can be spiritually hardened. No desire to return to God. So that frightening word of God's judgment that is acted out in real life by Hosea in his own personal relationship with Gomer and then these three children is designed to challenge the people that they might be called back to God. Is there a way back to God for these people? Is there a word of hope? Well, after such a message, you might think, will God show any grace towards them? Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, one leader. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. There is a word of hope here that God will reverse what happened in the exile, Assyria, Babylon. A wonderful picture here of hope that the people can come back to the land. They can be restored. Though they were not God's people, they can be called sons of the living God. God has the power to restore them. And God's saving activity in verse 11 goes further and further. Not only a population increase, but the division between the northern and southern kingdom healed. There'll be a messianic king, a spiritual leader who will love them and serve them. The Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is the fulfillment of that promise, one head, one leader, one king. They shall come up out of the land, he says. God will perform a miracle of new life out of death. And the names that are listed in this promise of grace and help, Jezreel, not scattered in judgment anymore, but now the people restored and brought back to the land. The people to whom no mercy had been shown, say to your sisters, mercy is shown. The people who are called not my people, say to your brethren, my people. You have a complete reversal of the judgment that God threatens. And the theme here is then of God's grace, God's amazing love that will not let these people go as he calls them back to himself. And so for us this morning, our hearts can become cold and frozen and hard, and we can drift so easily away from God. God calls us to a word of challenge and judgment through Hosea. But also, God also calls us through a word of love and grace to turn back to himself. There's a hymn writer who put it like this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take. Seal it. That means put your hand upon it. Make it sure. Seal it from your courts above, from heaven, that we may turn back to God. We'll come to God and pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning through the prophet Hosea, a word that reminds us of the God who will not overlook sin, but the God who has provided a way for sin to be dealt with, forgiven, cleansed, a way for us to be restored, to know new life and a real living relationship with him. We thank you, Lord. Once we were not your people, but now we rejoice this morning, every believer here rejoicing, that now we are the people of God. Once we were a people who were shown no mercy. We lived in our sinful rebellion and arrogance and pride. And we thank you this morning for the amazing work of your Holy Spirit, causing our hearts to be challenged and convicted and awakened before God of our need for mercy and cleansing before the God of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, as a people, we once were scattered, as it were, in this world, without God, without hope. But now, in Jesus Christ, to belong to the family of God, sons and daughters of the living God. What a wonder this is, the grace of God to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So teach us, Lord, when our hearts are prone to wander, teach us what it means to turn, not away from God, but to turn back to God, and to respond to your pardoning voice. We come this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. And the closing hymn is based on those words I quoted, which the hymn writer, 704 in the hymn book. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, Robert Robinson writes. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, or take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. We're going to sing this to the tune Nettleton, which is the American setting of this hymn. 704.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn to you this morning, we thank you for that grace that reaches out to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. We are constrained this morning, debtors to that mercy of God, that grace of God revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray, bind our wandering hearts to thee, and may we, in our proneness to wander, turn. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. We thank you for the grace that calls us home. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.